Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. I don't know what dinner time is like at your house, but that's a pretty chaotic family meal. And, you know, you throw in superpowers, you never know what's going to happen around the meatloaf. But today we're continuing our series on strong families. And, you know, sometimes like that family, there are a lot of words being thrown around, but not a lot of communication, not a lot of understanding, not a lot of connection. It can happen to any one of us, and I think sometimes it happens on the way to church. I don't know, are you on the way to church? And you're like, wait a minute, we're not quite even communicating the way we thought we would. It can happen to anyone at any time, anywhere, because it's challenging. It's difficult for all of us. And you know, part of us thinks that this should not happen, that miscommunications should be much more rare than they actually are, because the purpose of communication seems simple. It seems simple, where I'm just simply conveying information from one person to another person. It's where my intent as a person, as a communicator, whatever I'm speaking about, where my intent equals the impact. And we'd say, well, that shouldn't be a difficult process. And yet at the same time, so many things get in the way and clutter that communication. Sometimes we don't say things clearly. Sometimes we just misunderstand the nuances of emotion and other pieces that come into play. We can miss each other in a million different ways. And so that's why the topic we're going to talk about today is this communication piece, that strong families work at communication. Strong families see the importance of it, and they don't do it perfectly, but they get better at it over time. And I think the basic premise today is that this is an important topic because the quality of our communication has a direct impact on the quality of our marriages, our home life, and our relationships. The quality of our communication, my ability to communicate, your ability to communicate, your ability to communicate with your husband, your wife, your kids, has a direct connection to the quality of that relationship, how close you actually are, how effective you are at problem solving. And as we continue this series, we're going to look at today how this matters for all of us and how we can avoid the common misunderstandings that can plague any relationship. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the core ingredient to an effective marriage and to a healthy family. We looked at that core ingredient. I was cooking bacon up here, and some of you were here. If you weren't here for that message, I really encourage you to go back 2 weeks ago to the core ingredient, because it really laid the foundation for the entire series that we're looking at. In fact, it really flows into what we're talking about today as well. It's on YouTube. It's on our YouTube page, and you can check it out there. But we looked at how agape love is a very distinct kind of love, that agape love is unconditional love. It's love that we do not because we feel like doing it, but it's something that we do for the benefit of the other, regardless of how we feel in that moment. So it's unconditional. It's not linked to circumstances or what I'm getting from somebody. It's simply I'm doing something good for the other because it's the right thing, the loving thing to do. And agape love stands in contrast to eros love. We looked at that last week, how eros is the type of love that is really about self-gratification. It's what I get for myself, what I get from you, either sexually or emotionally. So it's about me that this eros love revolves around. It's really about me. And ultimately, if you live according to that kind of love only, this ebbs and flows in every relationship, but if you live by that, you're just going to have a series of relationships. You're going to go from relationship to relationship because nobody exists at this high level of emotional and sexual satisfaction at all times. It just doesn't work that way. So we delved into that more last week. We also looked at phileo love, and that is the type of love that is very common in our culture as far as fueling relationships. Many relationships today are based on phileo love, and that is companionship type love. It's friendship type love. It's love that's a higher level than eros because there's a reciprocal nature to it. In other words, it's not just me, but it's we. It's we. And so when you do something nice for me, I'm inclined to do something nice for you. It responds well to respect and kindness and appreciation. So that kind of love is a positive thing, but it also has a negative side. It has an Achilles heel. It's 50-50 love. So in other words, if I'm given 50 and I think you dropped the 35, man, I don't know. This isn't working out so well. You see, phileo love has its limits. It collapses under crisis. It's the type of love that Peter, and we looked at this, the type of love that Peter had for Jesus, that all was good and they were friends and companions and he followed Jesus as long as things didn't get difficult. But when it got tough, Peter's like out of town. He's like throwing in the towel. I'm done with this. He left and just left Jesus in the dust. That can happen in our relationships today. Phileo love is very limited. Agape love takes us to another level. It's this unconditional love. It's love that's not found even in the Greek culture. It's not talked about, but it's talked about extensively in the Bible because it's the type of love that God himself not only wants from us, but has demonstrated to us. It speaks of this in many places, but the classic verse on this love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The love here is agape love. And agape love wasn't just this warm, fuzzy feeling that God had for us, because there were no real warm, fuzzy feelings when we're living our lives, balling our fist up and saying, God, I don't need you, and running the other direction. Every single one of us have lived in contrary to God's best desire and will for our lives. We've all lived sin in sin, which is self-willed lives. We've all done that. And so God didn't come to this earth because it felt good. He didn't come to this earth because the journey would be easy. He came because he wanted to bring a benefit to you and me, that we would be forgiven, that we would have new life, that we would have the security and certainty of eternity with him, which is positively, absolutely going to happen. And so Jesus loved us, and the Father sent him. It was practical. And I think that's what we learn from this, is that love is pragmatic. It's practical. It's not like this esoteric like thing floating in the sky. It's not this abstract concept, love, like we can't define it. We don't know what it is. No, it's practical. It's where the rubber hits the road in our relationships and in our lives. And this is exactly where communication comes in, because communication is one of the most practical ways we love another person. In particular, listening to the other person. When you listen to the other person, when you're patient and you step back, that's a loving act. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you're like, listen, I'm listening to what you're saying right now, but I'm ready to blast away. I'm listening to retaliate because I got 100 things I'm going to say to show you how you're wrong. When we step back from that, suspend judgment for a minute and listen, that itself is a loving act. And in fact, it gets us to this place where we can solve any problem when we communicate well. It also blows up the misconception that communication in a marriage or in our homes should be easy. It's not easy. It doesn't matter how close you are with somebody, it's always gonna take work to have a good marriage. It's always gonna take a lot of work to have a relationship with your kids, whether they're young or older and they become adults. The challenges are there at every stage of life. And so today, let's look at several things we can do to work at our communication, to be more effective at this critical exchange of information from what you're saying to what I'm hearing, so that the intent of what we're saying equals its impact. There are things we can do. The first is this, that good communication starts with a positive, other-oriented attitude. Good communication starts with a positive, other-oriented attitude. This is something that takes a lot of work. It's something that we have to cultivate in our minds and our thinking and in our heart. And it's something the Bible talks about too. In Philippians 2, 3 through 5, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And so now, going into the rest of the chapter, Philippians 2, there's a doctrine there. It's called the doctrine of kenosis. Theologians talk about this as the self-emptying of Christ. And what it basically means is that God decided to do something to bridge the gulf between you and him. That he's going to love us by doing something that benefits us, and that is coming to this planet, emptying himself of glory and power to come to the limitations of a human life and human flesh to live and die on the cross. The rest of the chapter talks about this self-giving love of Jesus, and it's all rooted in the same thing, his attitude, the very same attitude we're to adopt in our relationships with others. That we're not just thinking of ourselves. We're not just advocating for ourselves, but we're putting others' interests, our spouse's interests, our kids, our family, putting them even above ourselves. And this is the key. Our attitude will have a direct impact on the effectiveness of our communication. Now, some of you know that Denise and I are in the midst of a bunch of things that we're working through. We're actually selling our house. We're renovating a 100-year-old house. And this fall, we're hoping to move to downtown Hershey. So we're in the process of a lot of different changes. If you've ever done any renovation, that there's always like a surprise, you know, like when you're renovating. So we got our surprises because this house basically needed a lot of work, but now it needs a lot. Like, can I say it in capital letters? Like, lot of work. You open a wall and you think you got it under control, and you don't because there's something hidden in there. Well, turns out this house needs a total gut job. So we're ripping basically everything out, tons and tons of things. And sometimes Denise and I look at each other and say, like, what did we pay for? I don't know. It's all going out in a dumpster. And then on top of that, we're trying to sell our house. And that means we have to get ready for showings. And Denise and I have different views on what a house should look like when you show a house, like, you know, clean or like real clean. And so now I can't throw my pants on the floor and blades of grass have to be dealt with. You know how all that works. So we're trying to do the best we can showing the house. And all of this is, you know, very, very stressful. And a couple weeks ago, with so much happening, the pressure is on us. The church is also going great too. Add that to the mix in terms of pace. You're inviting friends and family. Great things are happening at our church. The facility thing is still continuing to move. We're gonna have some news on that very soon. Continue to pray, but very optimistic, super excited about how that's moving. So all that is great too. And all of this is kind of circulating. Even good things can be stressful. And then one night, all of it kind of came to a head. And I know you've probably heard the phrase, the straw that broke the camel's back. Have you heard that phrase? Well, that happened. That happened. And I remember thinking through all the things we're working through, and the straw for us was our dining room ceiling. Because a few months ago, we had a clog in our upstairs bathroom. And it leaked onto our dining room ceiling. And we got that fixed and everything, but in the process, we tried to color match the paint with the rest of the ceiling. Have you ever tried to color match something? It's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. So we're trying to color. So we get a piece of the wallboard with the paint on, go to Home Depot. Home Depot did not come through, okay? I'm not anti-Home Depot. I'm just telling you, it didn't happen, okay? So then we found the original paint down in our basement. We found the actual formulation, the exact formulation of the paint we needed, and we tried that, and it didn't work either. It was too dark because the ceiling had faded over the course of, you know, 10, 12 years. So then we tried to put kills on it to cover a couple places, and we tried this and that. We got two common ceiling paints, and we tried those. Those didn't work either. So then we resorted to ratios, okay? So we're going to do a ratio of the new ceiling paint, and it's a little close, but we're going to put a little more of the original in it. Let's go 25-75. No, let's go 33-63 or whatever, you know, and we're like 66. And so we got ratios, all kinds of ratios going on, and none of it worked. And after all that's going on, one night, with just hours before they're going to take pictures for our real estate listing, I heard the doorbell ring. It was a camel. The camel rang the doorbell. He walked into the kitchen. Denise and I picked up a stick together. We put it on the camel's back, and we basically had it out. And you know how it is. When you're tired, you're pressured, you're feeling stressed out, somebody has to pay for this. There's some cause. Somebody has to be blamed for this debacle. There's got to be some reason all of this has happened. And so you know what happens. You kick into frustrated lawyer mode where you defend yourself. You state your case, and you try to bring a guilty verdict upon the other person. But here's the problem. Denise didn't do anything wrong, and I didn't do anything wrong, but the situation just was hard. It was difficult. We weren't getting anything solved, even though we were trying to do all the right things. And so in the end, here's what happened, and I can speak for myself. What went wrong in all of this? My attitude slipped. In the midst of the stress and the pressure and the deadline of pictures, your attitude can just go away. And you can lack self-discipline. And I think I'm more at fault in all this than her, because I get a little more fired up than she does. But the bottom line is, all of this doesn't lead to resolution. It doesn't lead to things where we solve our problems. We forget to consider the interests of the other person. We're not really honing in on what they say. We simply have to state our own point of view. Now, just as an aside here, while we're arguing, my mother-in-law, Joan, lives with us, and she's watching all this, and she's videotaping it because she's going to use it on YouTube. She's got a new YouTube channel. No, she didn't do that. She didn't do that. So she's watching all this, and later on she said to me, you know, I've lived here for 2 years. I really haven't heard you guys argue. You know, we don't argue really that much because we work through stuff. But it says to me, and I'm learning, I've been married 32 years. Denise and I have been married 32 years. And here's the thing, I'm still learning. I'm still learning how to navigate things, what the pressure points are, what kind of puts me over the edge a little bit, how I need to back off of certain things and monitor my own heart in certain situations. Because in the end, it was kind of this stupid ceiling thing that brought it all to a climax. And in the end, that night, I remember after all this happened, she went to bed first, and I went up afterwards, and I kissed her goodnight, and I said, this is going to be okay. We're going to work through this. I'm not mad. And so we just had kind of that moment there. And you know what? It did work out. We had some good friends help us paint. We got that taken care of. The situation was resolved. And in the end, we learned something about how to make our marriage stronger, to make sure we're always guarding. Because attitudes have a direct impact on our communication. And if we don't get a handle on it, we miscommunicate, we can get into a situation where we're not effective at problem solving. And if it's chronic, here's the thing, if that's a chronic way you operate, the relationship can begin to deteriorate. So attitude is key in communication. A second thing I think we learn about communication is that good communication avoids the communication killers. There are some communication killers, things that you will do that will absolutely sabotage your marriage and your home life. Communication killers. In fact, the Bible is talking about how we need to constantly monitor our words so that we're building healthy and helpful words into our lives and families. Ephesians 4 discusses this. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Ephesians 5, 3-4. "But among you there must not be even a hint of obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." These are words that we're to speak and words that we're to avoid. And if we're not careful, we can drain our marriage of the joy and peace it should have because we're not guarding our mouth carefully. Our tongue is controlling us rather than us controlling our tongue. And I think there's several communication killers that come out of this. The first is this: angry outbursts. If there's one way to derail solid communication and effective problem solving, if there's one way to drain the joy and peace out of your home, it's angry outbursts. Now, often people get into this because that's the default mode they kind of grew up with. Like if you're in your home growing up and mom and dad teach you their problem solving, conflict resolution strategy is yelling and screaming, well then what's your default? You're like, that's how they do it. I don't know. I mean, that's how you do it. And if you get really loud and reach the peak, like you can't get any more decibel out of this. You're like at the peak. You're like, I got to use props. I need props. So then we start looking for pots and pans and we're like throwing stuff around. And if that sounds far-fetched, I remember so many years ago, you know, a couple in graduate school, and that's how they resolved their stuff. Anger can really grip every one of us, and it has no benefit or value in problem solving. It undermines communication. It creates a gulf between yourself and your kids, a gulf between you and your spouse, and in the end, it prevents the closeness that God wants you to have. And that's why the Bible says, get rid of it. Get rid of the anger and the brawling. It has no value for you. Something else, another communication killer, is bringing up the past. You know, there's a temptation that when we get hurt, that we remember it and we hold on to it. And we take that and we nurse a grudge, and we basically take that hurt and we mull it over in our minds over and over again. How we've been damaged, how we've been, you know, treated unfairly, and we just kind of hang on to it. It's thorny in our minds. And it's almost like this. It's almost like, and I almost brought a couple stones up here this morning, but I didn't do that. Maybe I'll do that someday. But it's almost like we're having this thing and we get hit by this stone. Like we're having this communication and we get nailed. I mean, just full force, like into the chest. Oh man, it's like we're seriously bruised because of something the other person did or said. And that stone falls to the ground. And what do we do? Like, man, we're kind of reeling because, man, we got hurt here. And what do we do sometimes? Well, we bend over, we pick up the stone, we put it in our pocket. We put it in our pocket and we carry it around. It's like, what? And then day after day, we're walking around. It's like, what's going on with you? Oh, nothing. No, you're kind of walking weird. Like, what's going on? Nothing. It's slowing us down. We're holding on to this thing, this grudge, this bitterness in our lives. We're like getting slowed down. We got something going on here. And you know why we're holding it? Because we're saving it. We're waiting for that moment, just the right time, when we're fighting again about maybe something completely different. And you know what we do? We pull that baby out. Oh, man, I've been saving this up. And we're like, fine, boom. It's like remember when you... It had, may have nothing to do with the current issue. All good problem solving stops at the issue. This is a distraction. We're bringing up the past. We're dredging up the past. We're just revealing the bitterness of our own hearts, the fact that we're a grudge holder. And we should have resolved that long ago. And not only have we not resolved that, but now we have a second issue that's unresolved too, because that problem is different. The best thing we can do by far is to get rid of this sense of stone throwing, of dredging up the past, because it's never productive. It's a communication killer. Another communication killer is comparisons. I've been reading the book recently by Angela Duckworth called Grit. And she tells a story about growing up in her home where her father frequently used the word genius. He used the word genius a lot. He talked to his kids about genius. He said genius a ton to Angela, and he would say this, "You're no genius. You're no genius." Her dad was really smart. He knew a lot of smart people. And he looked at his daughter and said, "She's just not measuring up. She's not that smart after all. You're no genius." And those words to this young girl marked her. For years and years, she could hear those words reverberating through her brain. Her father thought, "She's not very smart. You're no genius." And even though over time, she turned into someone who is extremely bright, she has advanced degrees. She became a well-known researcher. She began to speak in front of not a few people, but hundreds and thousands of people. She authored a book. But she couldn't shake the fact that in her heart, she felt like that comparison that he was constantly bringing up to her, to other people. She always felt like she just couldn't measure up. She wasn't really smart enough. She wasn't good enough. She wasn't capable enough. We need to avoid the comparison game where we compare our husband to some other husband. "Why aren't you like so-and-so? You know, they're more fun," or this or that. Or, you know, compare our wife. "You know, why aren't you like her? And she does this," or "she's more affectionate," or this or that. And we got to stop comparing our kids and saying, "Why aren't you more athletic like so-and-so? Why aren't you pretty like your sister? Why aren't you smart like your brother?" And every time we compare, it's like a body blow, just knocking them down. We need to step away from that and see how unfair it is to compare. To realize that our children are unique and our spouse and our relationship is to be cultivated. Every relationship has strengths and weaknesses. Work on those things. Don't compare. Don't be unfair with those things, but instead appreciate what you have. Sometimes parents do this because they have their own unmet needs. They're going to live vicariously through their kids and say, "You know, why can't you be a great athlete?" They weren't a great athlete, but they want so bad for their kid to be. And when they're not, they start comparing. They demean and diminish them. Or, you know, the mom wants to be a beauty queen, but she doesn't got it. So my daughter, she's got to measure up to that. And we try to live through our kids. Our own unmet needs spill over into harsh judgment towards them. So ultimately, it's stepping aside and loving our spouse, loving our kids for who they are. If we don't, we will kill our communication. We will kill our closeness. There's a lot more we could say, too, about exaggerations. You know, "I told you a million times to take out the garbage cans." You never even said the words "garbage cans" a million times in your whole life, but for whatever reason, you know, threats, you know, "There's going to have to be some changes or you're going to be, you're, you know, we're doomed here." Making threats. Getting rid of the silent treatment. The silent treatment is just simply passive aggressive, nonverbal violence. It's basically an assault on the relationship. Get rid of the silent treatment. It does you no good. The whole idea of moodiness. You know, moodiness is a choice. You choose to be moody. Almost all the time we're moody. It's not because, you know, people used to say, well, it's because you're German, you're impatient, or you're Italian, or this, or we're going to go back on our, you know, heritage or something. I go, what's that? No, you're moody because you're moody. You chose it. Moodiness is a choice. So we could talk a lot about that, but the bottom line in all of these things is that these kill closeness, they kill communication. But there's one more thing we need to say that will radically, radically improve your connection with others and your ability to communicate effectively. This is something that can change the trajectory of your life and family in a huge, huge way. I want to encourage you today to add three words to improve your communication. Three little words can change everything about how you talk with one another. And the words are this: are you saying? Add three words to your interactions with your spouse and your kids that can change everything for you. The words are you saying? George Bernard Shaw says the single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place. We think we're communicating, and guess what? We're not. We think our intent is equaling the impact, and we're puzzled when it doesn't, but it's not. There's a lot of clutter. There's a lot of noise getting in the way. These words help us deal with some of the most common communication problems that we deal with. I mean, have you ever been in a sick situation? Ask yourself this. Have you ever said something to someone? You're talking to them, and you know what you think, and you know how you feel, but it comes out wrong. Like, have you ever talked to somebody, and what you're saying comes out wrong? It's like, as you're saying it, you're saying, no, 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 no. Like, you don't even know how to communicate what's going on in your mind. You know, our dog, Toby, what he does when we talk to him, and he doesn't get it, he goes like this. He cocks his head. And so, have you ever said something to somebody, and after you said it, you kind of went, I don't even know what I just said. And the other person's like, I don't know either. You know, sometimes we don't even say things very clearly. Maybe we say the right thing, but we're not very concise about it. In other words, we say what we're thinking, but there's other things, layers and layers, all these different things. And so we got to peel back this onion and find what is the core of what you're trying to say. Have you ever had a fight only to discover later that you actually agree? Like, you're fighting over this, and after a while you're like, oh, you meant that? Oh, maybe we can still cuddle at the fireplace. I don't know, I hope so. Have you ever had a fight and over a period of time you're like, you can't even remember what started it? Because you went from the one issue to the other issue to the other issue to the other issue, and you're like, after like an hour of fighting and all this kind of stuff, you're like, what were we fighting about? I don't know. I can't remember either. Have you ever wondered why the other person you're talking to doesn't get it? Like, you don't get it? Should I get a megaphone? Okay. What aren't you getting? You don't get me. You don't get me? You know me. You don't get me. You don't get it? You know, psychologists have a term for this. They have an explanation. It's called signal amplification bias. It's where we think the signals we're giving out are crystal clear. Couldn't be clearer. You're really a dope. Okay, it's about as clear as I can possibly say it to you. It's also called this should be obvious effect. This should be so obvious. And guess what? It's not obvious, because a lot of things get in the way. We find ourselves thinking we're communicating well, but we're not. And that's where three little words can save you a ton of grief. Step back from it and say, are you saying? Because this does something. It forces you, first of all, to listen. It forces you to listen because now you're not listening to retaliate. You're not listening to regroup and blast away. You're listening to learn. You're forcing that person to kind of crystallize their thoughts. You're getting in a situation where you're going to eventually, after you say, are you saying, you're going to summarize what you think they're saying. And you're not going to fight about things that you're not disagreeing on because you're not going to get to the fight. You're going to clarify right there, are you saying, you summarize, and when they say, yes, that's what I'm saying, then it's your turn to talk. And they do the same thing. It doesn't mean that the problem will be easy to solve, but it means that you're going to focus actually on the problem. Because all good problem solving stops at the issue. This can be a huge way to clarify communication, clarify our thoughts, resolve conflict, and prevent unnecessary fights. I've used these words for years with Denise, you know, just kind of throw it in there only in the critical things. It's like, are you saying, I'm trying to get it. It's something that I've taught in premarital counseling for years and years. I've had couples in my office and they're missing each other because it happens. It happens. We miss each other. It's part of it. And I actually had one couple that I asked them, I said, listen, I know this is weird and I've never done this before, but could you get out a pen? And I said, write it on your hand. Are you saying? Because it feels so unnatural. It feels so wooden. That's good. I hope it feels so incredibly awkward. I hope it's incredibly awkward for you. Because then all of a sudden, like a golf swing, changing up your golf swing, at first it feels really weird until you get the mechanics right, until you start to change your muscle memory, until you see the results. And you will see the results when you listen. You show agape love and say, I'm going to postpone judgment, suspend judgment. I want to hear what you have to say. Let's focus on the issue and not battle it out the way we used to. So today, I just want to encourage you to listen, to learn, to build these communication strategies into your life, into your marriage, into your vocabulary, into your homes. Because as you communicate better, and you will, if you do the work, if you do the work, you will communicate better. If you do that hard work, you're going to save yourself a lot of drama, and you're going to enjoy a lot more peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, how you demonstrate to us the core attitude that enables us to navigate the complexities of relationships and the hardships and challenges every relationship faces. Lord, I just pray, God, that you'll give us that other-oriented attitude that will consider the other to be more important and that will love them by listening, that will summarize what they say so we're focused on the issue, that we can get to problem solving, that we can move forward in a healthy way with our kids, with our spouses, with others around us. So God, pour out your spirit. Give us power to do these things. Lord, you not only call us to do these things, but you give us the ability to do these things. Lord, that we can have the strong family that you desire us to have. And we'll give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.